Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
If you listen to Issues, etc. on a regular basis, you know that one of the things that, makes it great is that we can go from the inane to the weighty and the important without too much trouble. We try and do that as seamlessly as we can on Friday afternoons when we begin with a little bit of inane banter, as our listeners like to say, sometimes interspersed as time permits with Issues, etc. listeners' email and the comment line. That's not inane. The inanities all come from here, not from the other side of the microphone. And then later in the program on this Friday afternoon, the truly weighty, we're going to be talking about two matters of history, continuing our series on the Great Schism, coming to 1054 with Professor Matthew Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. And then later, we continue our series on biblical chronology on this Friday afternoon with Dr. Andrew Steinman, coming to the crux of history itself, the birth of Christ, and trying to locate it on the calendar. It's a bit of a trick, but we'll do that in the last half hour of Issues, etc. We are coming to you on this Friday afternoon, October the 14th, and we start with listener email, Issues, etc. comment line, and then to round off this first hour, Issues, etc. blog of the week. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Let's see. There's email to read. Let's get through a few email before any inanities interrupt.
My goal today is no inane banter. I think we can do it.
I don't, but
I think
go
we
ahead.
Can. I think we can. Now, if we gave Craig a microphone, I could not make that statement. But Craig without a microphone, there's a good chance. Look at him. He's
ignoring you, actually.
He is ignoring me. That's good. Wise man. He's learning. Wise chap, that young
Tell you the truth,
Craig.
Jeff. It's what he does most of the time.
That's true. Wise, just like most people that know me. Lots of criticism regarding last week's interview with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery regarding the Supreme Court case dealing with ministerial exception, the Lutheran school teacher who was suing the school and the church because she lost her job. Let's deal with two emails dealing kind of along the same line of criticism. This is Matt in Midland, Michigan. I was uncomfortable with Dr. Montgomery repeatedly referring to Lutheran day school teachers as ordained. While he was clear in saying that day school teachers are not pastors and perhaps meant ordained with the lowercase o, I don't think his use of that word is appropriate in a day where confusion about the one divinely instituted office of the ministry is common. Let's save ordained for pastors only. And this comes from Michael in Canada. He said, I listened to the interview with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery regarding the Supreme Court decision on ministerial exception. It seems to me that to refer to anyone in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod circles who is not in the office of the Holy Ministry as minister is at best misleading and at worst dishonest. That this classification, as I understand it, has been done largely for tax purposes is troubling. This is another manifestation of the ongoing confusion regarding the office of the Holy Ministry in LCMS circles. There is one office of the Holy Ministry divinely instituted. This office is not above or below lay people. It is, however, distinct, set apart. It is into this office and this office alone that one has a divine call. To refer to teachers and other church workers not in the office of the Holy Ministry as called is also misleading. We need to work together in our day to seek clarification of our understanding of the office of the Holy Ministry and the nomenclature we use. Otherwise, it leads to much confusion, disunity, and divergent practices among us, writes Michael in Canada.
Well, first of all, I think whatever disturbance any of our listeners may have felt with our conversation with Dr. Montgomery, he was giving us a legal perspective on the Supreme Court case, Hosanna Tabor versus the EEOC, that's been heard by the Supreme Court, and they'll render a decision sometime in this term. He was giving us a legal perspective, not necessarily a theological perspective. We asked him to come on and speak to us as the lawyer that he is, of rather storied qualification. Now, he did use the word ordained. I think he, in the course of our conversation about teachers, he was using that synonymously with the term called, because, well, like it or not, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for reasons I still find rather murky, it may be tax reasons, it may be something else, I don't know, following what every other church body was doing. I am honestly ignorant of the history here. We have this classification, at least legally. It's called a legal doctrine, the ministerial exception, where we classify both our pastors and our called teachers as ministers of religion. Now, I think there was at one time a finer classification, ministers of religion commissioned, ministers of religion ordained, and yet we still say we call our teachers the same way we call our pastors. You see, your discomfort, dear listeners, is not with Dr. Montgomery's assessment of the Supreme Court case. Your discomfort is with what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is doing, how it's classifying its church workers. So it's a problem, as I think the last email pointed out, with our nomenclature, the words we use, because words mean things, and playing fast and loose with this notion of the ministry. The ministry has come to mean anything. When historically in the Christian church, ministry wasn't just anything anyone did in association with or in the name of the church. Ministry was the office of the holy ministry. So I'm uncomfortable with it too. I think we have capitulated, for legal or tax or cultural, who knows what reasons, we've capitulated to a very inaccurate way of talking about our teachers, about our pastors, that does not reflect and in fact may mitigate against our teaching on the office of the ministry, Scripture's teaching on the office of the ministry. And look, God's word has to hold sway, even in the way we refer to each other in legal or employment or tax terms. It has to hold sway. Let's not be guilty of corrupting the word ministry or minister for reasons that have nothing to do with what God's word has to say. Let's let that word be what the Bible says it is. So I felt uncomfortable with it too, not with Dr. Montgomery's assessment, but with the fact that we're mixed up. It's screwed up. It's that simple. And the fact that it has come to the Supreme Court and shown basically the entire United States that we are should embarrass us. We should straighten it out ourselves. Not to avoid legal trouble, but to bring our words and our ideas into line with God's word and what we say we believe, teach, and confess.
By the way, I'm compiling an email right now to Dr. Raymond Hartwig, Secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Ken Sherb and Dr. Martin Nolan to give us a clarification on how and why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod started referring to teachers as ministers of religion or ordained or having a call or what have you.
Good. We'll see if we can get any of those or all of those guys on to explain it to us.
Here's some more criticism regarding your interview with Dr. Montgomery, a little bit different angle. So you get sick, and this comes from Helen in Austin, by the way, Texas. So you get sick and a church school is entitled to dump you by the side of the road? Dr. Montgomery is evading the fact that the teacher was certified by her doctor as fit to work again. Did the church owe a supposedly tenured teacher nothing? Sounds like a most unchristian attitude. If the church can't tell the difference between a religious and non-religious reason for firing, maybe some other body does have to tell them. I really wonder how much this outfit applied the gospel to what they did. I might still have faith in God, but my confidence in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would be shaken. Not the first time for that, of course, writes Helen in Austin, Texas.
Well, and Helen, I think you're quite right in saying, and what the question I asked Dr. Montgomery in that regard, I asked it very carefully. I framed it very carefully for him. I said, Should it matter to the Supreme Court that this teacher was refused her job not for theological reasons, not for reasons having anything to do with her teaching of religion, but having everything to do with her health? Now, notice the question was, should the Supreme Court be concerned with that? And the question before the Supreme Court is whether or not the government can intrude upon a church's qualifications or criteria for hiring and firing. And Dr. Montgomery was saying, no, that should not concern the court. The court should be concerned with safeguarding the church's right to hire and fire for its own reasons. Now, that's different from the question of, should this church be concerned that they removed someone, rescinded someone's call, and removed this person from their job for reasons other than her qualifications to teach or teach religion? That's a different question. Now, I can't speak for Dr. Montgomery, but I will speak for myself. They better be concerned about it. I mean, from what I know of the case, they better be concerned about it. If it's true that she was certified as fit to return to work, and they said, no, we're just rescinding your call. We found someone to replace you. Come on. It's too mixed up. I think she has – I'm no lawyer, but if I were in her shoes, I think she has a case for that reason. You see, just because the church – boy, how often do we repeat this? Just because something's legal, and that was the issue that Dr. Montgomery was dealing with, doesn't mean it's right. The church should operate by a different standard, a higher standard than merely we did what was legal. Don't you think? I do. So Dr. Montgomery was giving the answer with respect to what the court should be concerned about. And sad to say, may be the case, the court will decide in favor of this church, and the church will have done what was legal, but perhaps not what was right. We'll be right back. I don't care how much money I gotta spend, got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Issues Etc. Reformation Week is coming up pretty soon here in the month of October, starting on the 24th of October. That's a Monday. We're going to do an entire week of the best guests and subjects for Issues Etc. Reformation Week, something we'd like to do for our listeners around the time of the Reformation. Now, in advance of that, we need your help to promote Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We want as many people listening as possible and people who haven't listened before. I can't think of a better time for someone who hasn't listened to Issues Etc. to start listening to Issues Etc. than Issues Etc. Reformation Week. And you can help by downloading the Issues Etc. Reformation Week bulletin insert. It goes in your church's bulletin. It's ready to go, ready to download and print off. Just make sure that you download the one that corresponds with your time zone so that the times are all correct there. We have one for each of the four time zones in the contiguous 48 states of the United States. And you can download it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. Help us promote Issues Etc. Reformation Week, beginning October 24th. Here's a question from the Issues Etc. comment line about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
Hello. I've heard you talk about the efficacy of Scripture and how the Holy Spirit works only through the Word. I think it is the fundamental difference between confessional Lutherans and much of Christianity today. But as I'm trying to learn more about the topic, I started to think about how it all works. Sometimes I'm listening to Issues Etc., and I suddenly understand what a passage means. It seems that I need Scripture to be explained before I understand it. Does this mean that the explanation was needed before the Holy Spirit could work? So, for example, you might read a passage during a segment, but then you spend the rest of the time explaining it. Are you saying that the Holy Spirit is working through your explanations? Your explanations are very good, and they open my eyes concerning Scripture passages, but it seems to follow that then the Holy Spirit is working through the explanation. Could you elaborate on the efficacy of Scripture and where the Spirit works? Thank you very much.
Well, it's a good question. I don't think we limit the efficacy of Spirit's work through the Word of God merely to reading the bare text. In fact, I think there's a great biblical example of how the two are not separate activities of the Holy Spirit, but one activity of the Holy Spirit. The example I would go to is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here comes the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading a passage that directly speaks of Jesus Christ in his saving office. And Philip hears him reading. They get into a conversation. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I?" So Philip gets up in the chariot with him, and he explains to him what the passage means. He proclaims the gospel to him through this passage. Now, does he engage in a different activity, or does he draw from the text the testimony of Christ? And then the Ethiopian eunuch says, seeing water along the side of the road, "Well, what's to prevent me from being baptized?" He believes he is baptized, and the Word of God has done its work. It's not an either or. It's not. It only happens when the Word of God is being read in its bare text, or it happens somehow only later as that word is made clear or put in its context, enlightened by other scripture passages having to do with Jesus Christ. You see, what did Philip do? He simply explained the word on the page in terms of the word made flesh. Now, at the time, Philip didn't have a New Testament to work from. He had witnessed the New Testament with his own eyes. We have the New Testament to work from. So I think it's both and. When we limit it to the work of the Holy Spirit to the external Word of God, we are saying that only where that external word is being read, preached, proclaimed faithfully, can we say that the Holy Spirit is at work with certainty. Any other claimed work of the Spirit that is detached from that Word of God, as it is read, taught, preached faithfully, is suspect at the very least, and I think at the worst, well, our confessions say that any spirit that claims to work from apart from the external Word is not of God, but of the devil. And I think that's a pretty important distinction to make, and I think you're right to say that that's a distinction not only affirmed by the Lutheran confessions, but I think it's small called articles, and I don't know the reference, but also one that's drawn from God's Word himself. God's Word constantly points the reader back to the Word itself, doesn't point the reader outside the Word into any other source. And that same word of God points us to faithful preaching. Paul talks about how God chooses to reveal himself through the foolishness of that which we preach. What do they preach? The word of God, faithfully preached and taught and read. It's a very good question.
Emily writes, I just listened to the Issues Etc. interview with Pastor Heath Curtis on the Christian calendar. I thought that it was an interesting perspective, and I appreciated that your intent in following the Christian calendar was to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. But it did seem like you were expressing that following the Christian calendar was so important that it would be ungodly not to. I also was reading the end of Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23, and that had an interesting take on it as well. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Emily.
Well, Emily, I didn't mean to give the impression that we were saying that to not follow it would be ungodly or a sin. Might it be foolish? Indeed, it might be foolish in the extreme. In fact, I think it's proven foolish in the extreme for many churches that have had it and then abandoned it and have proven the foolishness of abandoning it in spades. Because having abandoned the Christian way of reading the Bible, the church's historic way of reading the Bible, eventually they abandon the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who does that will abandon the Bible. Many do, though. There's a wisdom. It's a matter of prudence. There's a wisdom in the way that the church has left for us to read the Bible. And with reference to Colossians, and I think it's a very good place to look, where Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath. He's not saying that we cannot exercise judgment if someone decides that the Word of God is less relevant than the book he's reading from the local Christian bookstore, which is what happens very often when churches abandon the historic way of reading the Bible. It's no longer sermons based upon Scripture. It's sermons based upon the pastor's vacation or pictures of his grandkids or of the latest book that he read. And the Bible may be brought in as footnote material, citation material, supporting material, but it's not the source of what he's saying any longer. Does it have to happen that way? No. Now, remember, Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you. And that's a two-way street. He says, one man regards a day as holy, another every day the same. Do not judge this. So, if we see, and I think what we're really judging here is when people abandon the church's historic way of reading the Bible, we can judge the results of that. We can judge the outcome of that. But to say you must use this way and to not do it is ungodly was not what we are saying. We're just saying, look at the results. Look what happens when the church has abandoned these things. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line for anybody who wants to leave a comment there, as well as our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384.
This comes from Walter. He says, during the words of institution, Lutherans insist is means is, in this is my body. But isn't it true that Lutherans really believe this accompanies in with and under my body? Does all flesh is grass, Isaiah 40, verse 6, mean that our skin is really a green plant-like thing? Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Walter.
All right, I'm glad you asked that question. That's a great question. First of all, Lutherans don't insist that is means is. Jesus insists that is means is. Jesus is the one who said it, after all. If he meant to say, this represents my body, he would have said it. Add to that the fact that if he meant to say this is represents my body, but, you know, wasn't really thinking about it at the time. I mean, after all, he's only God. He's only omniscient. He only knows that someone might misinterpret what he has to say. But let's say for the sake of argument, he just slipped up that day and accidentally said this is my body rather than this represents my body. St. Paul is dead wrong too, because St. Paul reads it as this is my body. He repeats the words verbatim in 1 Corinthians 11. And he doesn't correct Jesus. He doesn't say represents. In fact, he urges the Corinthian Christians to regard this as Christ's body and blood. It says those who disregard it are guilty of sinning against the body of Christ. So, I mean, if Jesus doesn't mean is, then St. Paul has completely misread him. And Jesus could have corrected anything. Paul could have corrected it if he thought Jesus was wrong, but he didn't. On top of that, it's not Lutherans who insist on this. It is, in fact, the church historic that has insisted on this as well. Following Jesus, following Paul, they believe that when Jesus says is, it means is. It was not until Ulrich Zwingli that anyone had the audacity to question Christ's words. And there's a famous debate, you can read about it, called the Marburg Colloquy. It wasn't a colloquy, it was a downright almost fist fight between Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, where the issue just came down to that. Luther says, the text says, this is my body, and Ulrich Zwingli says, I know it says that, but it can't mean that. And Jesus says, this is my body. Now, if Jesus says something, remember, Jesus is God. If Jesus says something, it can mean that, can't it? He is God. Now, I'll get to your question about Isaiah, all flesh is grass. I'm really glad you asked that after the break. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click Support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A bizarre and twisted abortion mill in Rockford, Illinois has been shut down. The Department of Health suspended its license after giving the mill a 3-page report of safety and health violations. Wayne Webster, the abortion mill owner, has exhibited outlandish and dangerous behavior. With pro-lifers present in front of the mill, he's charged outside with a running chainsaw. He's also been photographed wearing a devil's costumes. Signs in the windows have been vulgar. One depicted Jesus with his middle fingers in the air. Health officials felt the abortion mill directly threatened the health, safety, and welfare of women, requiring emergency action. Intervention like this normally indicates horrific back alley conditions. Praise God, this dangerous mill was shut down.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, October the 14th. Thanks to Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. James Hodel is there along with Jeremy Rohde, if I'm not mistaken, as pastors. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300. Now, the Issues Etc. 300 is our congregational sponsorship program. Along with their sponsorship, that's $1,000 a year in their mission or advertising budget. Members of the Issues Etc. 300, those congregations get a commercial. You'll hear the pastor or someone else voicing commercials here during the breaks very often here on Issues Etc. That congregation that you're hearing is part of the Issues Etc. 300. In addition to that, mentioned with all its contact information and a link to their website on the Find a Church page and in the Issues Etc. journal. That's just part of what it means to be part of the Issues Etc. 300. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. There's a flyer there that you can download and print off, especially since your congregation may be doing budget planning right now. issuesetc.org. Click support. Okay, a couple more things responding to the email before the break about this is my body. He did ask, don't Lutherans actually believe this accompanies my body in with and under? No. This is a common misunderstanding about Lutheran teaching on the Lord's Supper, usually called consubstantiation. Roman Catholics teach transubstantiation, that the actual substance of the bread and wine are transformed into the substance of body and blood, while the accidents, that is the smell, this taste, and everything, of bread and wine remain. Scripture does not teach that. Scripture doesn't answer the question of how it is his body and blood. It simply teaches that it is his body and blood. And similarly, Lutherans do not teach consubstantiation, although they're often accused of it, which is somehow that the bread is there and the wine is there and the body is there and the blood is there in kind of a side-by-side or parallel fashion. Now, the reason we reject that teaching is, again, the Bible does not teach how it is his body and blood. The Bible simply teaches that it is his body and blood. We reject all explanations for how, because the Bible simply does not tell us how. And if the Bible doesn't tell us how, we are not free to speculate how. We are only free to say what the Bible says. And we do not have to explain away or explain anything Jesus says there when he says, this is my body. Now, the other objection that he raised came from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. And he says, all flesh is grass. I'm so glad you asked this, because that might seem to be, at first glance, kind of a straw that breaks the camel's back in the debate over whether this is my body means this is my body, because does he mean all flesh is grass, that our flesh is grass? That is, this flesh of my body is grass. It would seem to be a parallel to this is my body that undoes this is my body. Isn't it amazing how often Christians go looking, who reject Christ's words, go looking for passages to undermine Christ's word? I mean, what do you want to do? Do you want to get to heaven and on judgment day and have Christ say to you, why did you try to undermine what I said in my last will and testament? Why did you try and chip away at it? Would you rather there, let's say for the sake of argument, and this is only for the sake of argument, that I'm reading this passage entirely wrong and Jesus meant represents, but he said is. Would you rather be on judgment day saying, look, Jesus, you said is, I just took you at your word, and be wrong, or have Jesus say is, and you're there on judgment day saying, I didn't take you at your word. I thought I was smarter than you. I thought you made a mistake. I thought you misspoke. I thought what you said couldn't be. I'd rather be judged for taking him at his word than for not, wouldn't you? But let's get back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Here's the entire context, and the context here is king, isn't it? A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Now, if you stop there and leave out the context, you might misunderstand. You might think that God is saying that flesh is green growing plant material. But then it says, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. Now, I checked this out in Hebrew. And I not only checked it out in the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, but also in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Septuagint. Both of them agree. That word like is there. All flesh is grass. And here's the parallel statement. All its beauty or all its glory is like the flower of the field. You see, there is an explicit contextual indicator that a figure of speech is being used. The textual indicator that a figure of speech is being employed is the word like. Now, I defy you, anyone, to find anything in the text of the institution of the Lord's Supper that indicates that a figure of speech is being used. Any word. Jesus doesn't say this is like my body. Now, had Jesus said, this is my body, and this cup is like my blood, then you'd have a case. But you don't. He says it is in both cases. He gives no textual indicator. Here's the point. Anyone who wants to question what Jesus says when he institutes the Lord's Supper has to question it for a reason outside the text. They have to import something outside the text to explain away Jesus' words. Please, don't try to explain away what Jesus says. It's never a good idea. I know that it confounds your reason. I know it goes against everything you may have been taught in whatever church you go to. I know that you can't explain how. But don't try to explain away what he says. That's a slippery slope. You explain one thing that Jesus says away, and pretty soon you're going to find yourself uncomfortable with a lot of things he has to say, and you may find yourself having to explain more away than you really want to. Just take him at his word.
This is Mike, an on-demand listener in Illinois, calling with a show suggestion. On a recent trip to a foreign partner church, I was struck by the contrast between their episcopal polity versus the congregational polity of the LCMS. Various episodes of Issues Etc. in the past couple of months have underscored the theological underpinnings of this congregational polity. These conversations, combined with conversations that I've had with other area pastors who tout their summary of Waltherian Lutheranism as the congregation is the only manifestation of the church, lead me to the conclusion that the popular view of congregationalism in the LCMS is not simply a matter of polity, which is adiaphora, but is a matter of ecclesiology, which is doctrine. My two show topic suggestions are, how can the congregational LCMS be in fellowship with foreign church bodies that have an episcopal polity or ecclesiology? My second show suggestion is, how can the LCMS appoint Kingdom of the Left administrators, give them Kingdom of the Left job titles like district president or synodical president, and give them Kingdom of the Left job descriptions, and then be surprised when they utilize the most recent Kingdom of the Left methodologies to come to conclusions that make absolutely no sense in the Kingdom of the Right? Perhaps our resident lay member of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations can come out of the producer's chair and sit in a round table with fellow CTCR members to discuss these topics. Thank you all again for the high-quality programming and the thoughtful, incisive discussions on such a wide variety of topics. God bless.
Well, and I think he points out a few I like his second point best of all, and that is, you know, it's kind of like the ministerial exception. It's kind of like changing the terminology from teacher to minister or to minister commissioned or something like that for whatever reason we did. The words we choose mean things. They actually shape what happens. You know, if we want bishops, if we want ecclesiastical supervisors, and that supervisor simply means bishop. That's what the word bishop means. It means overseer. A shepherd. If we want bishops, then let's have bishops. If we want presidents, administrators, bureaucrats, functionaries, cogs in the wheel of a bureaucracy, synodocrats, then let's be prepared to live with the consequences. Now, we can go one of two ways. And I think there's actually wisdom in going one rather than the other way. Everybody's for bishops in the church until it comes to the question of who should be the bishop. I generally operate on the theory that guys who favor bishops, I mean full-blown bishops in the church, do so because they think that it is they who will be crowned with the mitre when all is said and done. When they talk about, I think we ought to have bishops in the church, what they're really saying is, I should be bishop in the church, honestly. But it's not, we cannot create a hybrid between this ecclesiastical office and this bureaucratic office. We can't create it. We've tried. And what has always, in every case, won? You can't serve two masters. What has always, in every case, won is the bureaucrat. The bureaucrat kills the bishop. If we try to make one man embody both offices, it in the best of men, in the most sincere of men, even faithful unto death men, in actual practice, day to day, how things are done, how decisions are made, even in the best, the bureaucrat kills the bishop if we try and have one man embody both. There's a certain wisdom in going one way or the other. Hey, look, I kind of like the idea of maybe if we want to have bureaucrats, then let's really do it. And let's just toss aside the facade of doing all this stuff as church and just say, look, we're kind of like the military. We've got the actual soldiers, the pastors out there who really do what needs to get done. And then we have a civilian leadership that sits in the office and thinks about what needs to be done. Right? That would be a great division to make in the church. We'll be right back.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in this first hour of the program on this Friday afternoon, October the 14th. We'll do some listener email and some comment line for a few minutes, and then Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Matt Phillips joins us for part two of our four-part weekly series on the Great Schism of 1054. What really happened in 1054? We already learned that a lot of time and a lot of events led up to the Great Schism of 1054, but what actually happened in that year that kind of was the last straw on the camel's back, and was it really a permanent split to begin with? Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us after that, part four of our six-part series with him on biblical chronology, coming to the real meat of the matter, the birth of Christ. Easier to date than some things, but there still are some red flags on that particular date in history. We'll see what they are and see how we can remove them. That's coming up in hour two of Issues Etc.
Mike in Bellevue, Florida writes, in the parables of our Lord, Jesus says, those that have an ear, let them hear. Considering how wonderful the teachers are coming down through the ages as well as our modern teachers, do I have an ear to hear? I have just finished Dr. Bailey's series on the lost sheep, coin, and son, and I'm amazed at the intricacy of Christ's words. Again, is it possible that I have an ear to hear, or am consuming myself with doubt? Thanks so much for your show. It has blessed me in more ways than I can count, writes Mike in Bellevue, Florida.
Well, first of all, let's use the analogy that Dr. Bailey himself used when we were talking about that very question, because what he introduces here is, well, to our ears who have heard some less than adequate interpretations of the parables, less than fully informed interpretations of the parables for years, we might be saying, wow, did I ever understand this? And that's essentially your question. Did I ever understand this parable? Bailey's analogy that he uses is the difference between black and white and color TV. When you watch something in black and white, you can still see what's going on. You can still get the idea of what's happening. You can still understand the dialogue. When the color comes on, or in our day, we might talk about high def. Well, then, and I think high def is a great analogy, although Dr. Bailey didn't use it, things that you didn't see before that were there, but you didn't see before. Details that you didn't see before, nuances that you didn't see before that were there, but they couldn't be shown, are suddenly shown when you understand the cultural context, which is all he's doing, is really casting the parables in their original cultural context. Now you ask, did I ever really understand that? Don't consume yourself with that. When Jesus says, let him who has ears hear, do you think the disciples understood him when they first heard these things? They didn't. Many times they had to have it explained to them like little children. We're told that there are many things that Jesus told his disciples when they first heard them that they didn't understand until later. So the first hearing, or even the first thousand hearings, are not necessarily the full story. This is why we always return to God's Word, why we abide in God's Word, because what we didn't hear before, well, there is more there. There's always more there to hear. And sometimes there comes along somebody like Dr. Bailey who applies his cultural expertise in the ancient Near East world, and he says, wow, if we look at the culture, then we see details that we didn't see before. I had the same kind of aha experience that you did, tell you the truth, and it's not that they were misunderstood. Sometimes they are misunderstood before, but I think in most cases what Dr. Bailey does is help us better understand and really, in the end, more understand these things in a more Christ-centered way than we ever did before, simply by understanding that cultural complex. No doubt necessary. The goal here is to keep hearing and keep the ears open. The Holy Spirit takes care of the understanding.